Our scripture reading today will be taken from Luke chapter 2. If you would open your Bibles there, please. Luke chapter 2. If you're visiting with us today, we're going straight through this book. Now, Luke, when he began this book, said that he's a medical doctor. And so what that tells us right there is the guy has a scientific mind. He's very fact-oriented. He actually said in the first chapter that he tracked down eyewitnesses. I'm convinced in light of this passage, and I'll show you as we go through it, that he actually was getting a lot of this information from Mary, but I also think he tracked down shepherds because of some data that he gives us concerning the shepherds. We're going to be looking today at verses 8 to 20. Follow along as I read from Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." I want you to pay attention to verse 11. These are the things that the angel says to them. "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this glorious Lord's Day and for your people who've come out today. We pray that your blessing would be upon this service. We pray this inspired text will be used by the Holy Spirit to do something within each of us. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to spend a lot of time in the Rocky Mountains when we lived out there. Used to do a lot of elk hunting. And one time, Jim Vandermeen and I were hunting. We were about 8 miles deep in the mountains. And I was to meet Jim back at the horses about dark to ride out, but I got into another mountain range. And when it got dark, I couldn't find my way out. So I figured I needed to find some place to shelter, to hunker down for the night. I had fired 3 shots. Jim claimed he never heard them. Maybe he did. He just said, "Leave him out there. I'll go back to camp." Never did figure that out. But actually, I needed to find a place and build a shelter. I was losing light fast, and it's an intimidating place to spend the night. We are actually in the heart of grizzly country. So I prayed and asked God to protect me. I spotted a good place. I thought, I can build a little shelter here. I can build a fire and set down for the night. All of a sudden, 2 guys rode up on horses. And they said, "Did you get an elk?" I said, "No, I'm lost." He said, "Well, we've got a camp on this side of the mountain. Why don't you come and spend the night there? We'll figure it out in the morning." In fact, they said they never really rode up that deep into the mountains, but that day, for some reason, they rode into that country. And as I laid there in their camp that night, I thought, man, God is still looking out for me when I'm lost in this wilderness. Here I am deep in the Rocky Mountains. God has provided these 2 guys who wouldn't even normally be there. Joseph and Mary were about to learn that as they were staying in an animal shed. When Jesus Christ was born, there were no special lights they could see. There was no special fanfare, no heavenly announcements, no angels showing up to them. They had not heard anything directly from the Lord for months. They had been forced to travel to Bethlehem for Roman registration and taxation purposes. That trip would have added extra expense to Joseph and Mary, who are about to have a baby. They don't need extra expense. And then when they get to Bethlehem, there's no place for them to stay. So they end up staying in some barn-like structure that houses animals. They must have felt confused and alone and abandoned, somewhat afraid. They probably could look from where they were and see nice places other people were staying. God decided to send them some really unusual encouragement. He decided to send them some shepherds from the sides of mountains. Now, most would naturally think, if you really want to encourage them, send them a visit from the high priest. If you really want to encourage them, send them a visit from the emperor of Rome. Have him show up. Or have some important rabbi or some important Pharisee or scribe. That's not what God does. God says, I'm going to encourage Joseph and Mary. I'm going to send them shepherds. Shepherds. And they will reveal to them, I'm watching out for you. And I'm taking care of you. You cannot help but see a thesis when you go down through this text. It is, when Jesus Christ was born, God used some very unlikely people to encourage them. To let them know he was caring for them. And there will be times in life when you will find yourself in an unexplainable, depressing circumstance, and you probably won't know what in the world is going on. In those very moments, God will probably show you he's right there with you, but it probably won't be the way you think. He will use some very unlikely people to minister to you. Now, I have analyzed this text, and I have said to myself, why this announcement to shepherds? Why these unknown shepherds? It doesn't appear as though they changed the world. I mean, it changed them, but it doesn't appear as though it changed the world. This really had no major effect beyond the participants. So why is this here? And I come back to one conclusion. It was important for Mary and Joseph. They needed this. And that's why God sent the shepherds there. Now, there are two main historical facts that Luke brings out. The first one is God revealed this news about the birth of Christ first to shepherds, verses 8 to 14. You'll notice the text says in the same region. In Greek, it's strong. In the region, the same region. Luke, I think, had gone to this area. I think he'd actually talked to some of these shepherds. I'll show you that in a minute. Shepherds were somewhat of a despised class of people. I don't know if you've known shepherds. I have. When we were slamming around those mountains, I used to bump into them. In fact, one time I had been in the mountains for several days alone, and I went into a restaurant, and there was a shepherd sitting there. These guys are rough, tough, rugged men. They're weather-beaten. They're not clean-shaven. When you meet shepherds, they're out in the wild with their sheep, and you could probably say, like anybody who comes out of the mountains, they need a bath or shower. The religious leaders consider these guys to be scum. The irony is, they were raising sheep that would be used for their sacrifices, but they still considered these guys to be scum. They didn't trust their word. They weren't allowed to witness at anything because the Jews said their word's no good. No one was supposed to help a shepherd because they were considered to be a lowlife. And, of course, they declared these shepherds to be ceremonially unclean because their occupation prevented them from following all those man-made Pharisaical codes and traditions. J. Dwight Pentecost said these were the most unlikely recipients of such a revelation because shepherds were despised as a class. They couldn't observe the customary laws and ceremonial purification things. They were considered unclean. Out west, cattle ranchers still don't like shepherds. Some. Cattle ranchers don't like the fact that there are shepherds out there who are permitted to graze that BLM land. They don't like it. Shepherds have never been looked upon fondly. According to verse 8, they were caring for their sheep in the same region. They were in the Bethlehem region, somewhere in the vicinity. They were out in the hills somewhere. There is a place called the Shepherd's Field, located about 2 miles from Bethlehem, that could have been where they were at. It was nighttime. They're out watching and guarding their sheep. And during the night, you have predator animals and thieves that would like to get in and take some of the animals. So the shepherds are out on the all-night shift watching their flock. Now, this is interesting because God is going to choose to reveal the most amazing revelation in the history of the world to working men. These are not religious guys. These are not monks who are meditating in a monastery. These are working shepherds. They're out at night watching and guarding their flocks in a field. These were not men studying books. They're just shepherds doing their job. It would be the equivalent of God revealing his great prophetic plan to men working the all-night shift in a factory. It's interesting, too, because he's not revealing this to ministers or scholars. He's revealing this to men who are working the 11-to-7 shift. You know, I'm convinced when God calls people, he calls working people. God called Moses to become the great leader when he was tending sheep. God called Gideon when he was threshing wheat. God called David when he was delivering lunches. God called Elisha when he was plowing a field. There are these guys who you run into them sometimes when you're in a Bible college or seminary. They live in some delusional fog. We don't need a job. We're called by God. Well, you know what? When I look at the scriptures, God calls people who work, not lazy people who sit around. And don't be surprised if some of the greatest encouraging people that God sends into your world don't turn out to be professional clergy. Some of the best people in your life may turn out to be a farmer, a janitor, a builder, a mechanic, a truck driver, a factory worker, or barber. Some of the greatest encouragers you will probably ever meet in your life are not going to be professional ministers who are part of the professional clergy group, but a widow or a housewife or a child. For Joseph and Mary, it was the shepherds. According to verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord. Now, the glory of the Lord is something that only showed up in some awesome places. We've seen it as we've gone through those Old Testament books. There in Exodus, the glory of the Lord showed up in Mount Sinai, right on top of that mountain. We're seeing it in Numbers. The glory of the Lord showed up at the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, the glory of the Lord, that same glory, shows up to shepherds in a field. And you wouldn't expect that's where it would show up. You would think it would show up right over that barn where Joseph and Mary are. Or you would think it would show up over that manger where Jesus is lying. But it shows up in shepherds out in a field. And this glory would have been a bright, shining glory that would have signaled the majestic presence of God. This was a very visible presence. And one reason why I'm convinced Luke actually talked to some of these shepherds is because he reveals what was going on to them emotionally. The text says in verse 9, they were terribly frightened. They were telling Luke exactly what they felt. I mean, they became afraid with great fear. In fact, the first thing the angel says to them there in verse 10 is, stop being afraid. You don't need to be afraid of our appearance. And I'll give you three reasons. First of all, because I'm bringing you good news. Euangelizomai. It's the word from which we get the English word, the gospel, the good news. I'm bringing you good news of a Savior's birth and presence on earth. Now, if some angel shows up and stands before you and does not say, I'm bringing you good news, boy, you have plenty of reason to be afraid. Because when you track angels as a theme through the scriptures, angels are often used in carrying out horrific, severe judgments. But in this case, this angel shows up and says, you have nothing to fear. I'm bringing you good news, great news, amazing news. Secondly, this good news is news that will bring great joy. It's going to bring great joy to sinners who want their sins forgiven. This good news concerning Jesus Christ will be news that will bring great joy to those who are interested in being right with God. Now, if you're not interested in being right with God, this isn't good news. In fact, it'll be great warning news. Thirdly, because the good news will be for all the people. That's what he says in verse 10. Great joy, which will be for all the people. Notice the article "the" before "people." So this will not only be great news and good news and joyful news for Israel, this will be good news and great news for people all over the world. And then he specifically tells them what the news is. Verse 11 starts off with a conjunction "for." Hote in Greek. It's the word that explains why this is such wonderful news. And he starts off by saying, your Savior has been born in David's city. Verse 11, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. I do not want you to gloss over that. This is the first announcement that an angel is giving to identify who that baby is. Now, he had all types of proper nouns that he could have used to identify him. He starts off with, first on the list, this is your Savior. In other words, you need to be saved. If you want a relationship with God that goes to heaven, you need this baby, because this baby is the Savior. No religion's going to save you. Your own works are not going to save you. Rituals that you go through religiously aren't going to save you. There's one person who can save you. And that Savior has been born in David's city. And David's city was Bethlehem. That's great news for these shepherds. It's great news for all of us. Secondly, he says, your Savior is the Messiah and the Lord. He says in verse 11, and this is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The noun Christ, Christos, means he's the Messiah. Christ is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's God. You get three powerful names for Jesus Christ in verse 11. It's rare in one verse where you get those kinds of appellations. You get it again in Titus 2:13. Paul does basically the same thing. But this is the only one who can save Israel from sin. This is the only one who can save us from sins. And this child has been born. Now the shepherds are just standing on the side of a field watching this, listening to this. And before they can even register all of this in their brain, according to verse 12, the angel says there's a sign. There's a sign that will show you who this baby is. And if we would have been writing the script, we would have probably said, what you'll do is you're going to go into Bethlehem and you'll find this baby in a golden throne crib, wearing a beautiful purple robe and jeweled crown in a well-guarded plush nursery. By the time you get there, it'll be a spotlessly clean, sterile place, and you'll see masses of people going to this well-furnished nursery, bowing down. But the angel doesn't say anything like that. The angel says there are two identification signs that will show you who this is. Sign number one, you'll find this baby wrapped like every other Jewish baby. Verse 12 says, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths. This baby is a real human. It'll be a real baby. It will be wrapped in strips of cloth like every other average Jewish baby. That's normal. You would normally take a baby, you would protect it from the elements, you would wrap it in cloth to make sure the limbs would grow straight. So what he's basically saying is you're not going to find this baby wearing some crown of royalty or a purple robe, but you will find the baby wrapped like every other Jewish baby. But the second identification sign is bizarre. He'll be lying in a manger. That's what you would never expect. Would you expect to see a God, Savior, Messiah, King baby lying in a manger? You don't expect to find the God, Savior, Messiah, King baby in a barn with smelly animals lying in a feeding trough. For those of you that have had animals, especially like cattle or horses, you know what you put in a feeding trough. You put grain and hay in there. You don't put a baby in there. If this were the case today, the health and welfare department would take the baby away from the parents. But this is not just any baby. This is the God, Savior, Messiah, King baby, and this is where you'll find him. This is how you're going to find him. You'd expect to find him in a palace. You'd expect to find him certainly in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem, in an animal barn lying in a manger. And I'm sure, again, the shepherds are trying to just wrestle with this mentally, what they're listening to here. And before they could even get a handle on that, according to verse 13, there appeared with this angel a multitude of angels, a heavenly host, a heavenly army of angels, and they're praising God. Suddenly, they appear. And there were two parts to the praise. This birth of this baby brings glory to God in the highest. What this means is these angels are praising God for the birth of this baby at the highest possible level. They're basically saying this baby is the highest person, the holiest person who's ever been born, and this baby brings great, high, holy praise to God. And secondly, this baby you're going to find lying there in that manger is the one who will bring a peace relationship to men on earth who've experienced his grace. Now, don't miss that. Peace among men with whom he is pleased. Heaven is not at peace with this world. And this world is not at peace with God. Heaven is not in a peaceful, harmonious relationship with sinners. And sinners are not in a peaceful, harmonious relationship with the Lord. There needs to be someone who can bridge this gap between us in this dark, depraved world and the holy, righteous God, and that someone is that baby you'll find lying in a manger. The birth of this baby brings glory to God because this baby will bring grace to sinners who've been favored by God and experienced his grace, and that will bring them into a peace relationship with God. And the angels are just praising God. They're praising God. G. Campbell Morgan, the old English preacher, used to say, "Take this child away and peace with God is impossible." This is an amazing theological truth being revealed to these shepherds who are in some field outside of Bethlehem. Which brings us to Luke's second historical fact. The shepherds respond to the news that the angel revealed in verses 15 to 20. The shepherds were working the all-night shift, and when this happened to them, this set off a series of chain reactions. There were four responses to this news. First of all, they immediately want to see this baby. Verse 15 says, "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" I mean, these guys aren't wasting time. They leave their flocks of sheep and they go off to find one lamb. One lamb. Who would be the lamb who could take away the sins of the world. The shepherds did not need angelic prodding. They did not need any angelic goading. They just took off for Bethlehem. They want to go and see what the Lord had revealed to them for the first time in their lives. I'm convinced of this. They felt as if they were somebody. For the first time in their lives, they felt as if they were important to God. What's interesting about this is the angel said, "You'll find him in the city of David." He didn't specifically say Bethlehem, but obviously the shepherds knew where that city was, what city that was. So it tells us they weren't as biblically illiterate as the Pharisees were suggesting. And by the way, the reason they go to Bethlehem is not so they can believe. They go there because they do believe. The second response is they quickly went and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby. I think the chronology of verse 16 is interesting. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. They quickly responded. I want you to notice the chronology of how they met If Luke is detailing exactly the chronology of who they saw first, they saw Mary, then Joseph, then the baby in the manger. So we could assume when they get to this animal barn, maybe Mary is near the door getting a breath of fresh air. Joseph is close to the trough. Jesus is lying there in the trough. The third response is the shepherds testified of all that had been told them about the baby, verses 17 to 19. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. I just love this. I just love this. God didn't choose famous people. He didn't choose religious people. He didn't choose political dignitaries. He didn't choose people from the entertainment world. He chose nobody shepherds. And these shepherds were the first New Testament evangelists who are out there witnessing concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, he's the Messiah, and he's God. According to verse 18, they apparently told everybody they met. Their testimony baffled the majority of people. I mean, the shepherds are telling people, you know, we were out there on the side of a hill watching our sheep out there on the mountains, and this angel shows up and tells us this data, and then another bunch of angels shows up, and we got this information about this baby. So then they took off, and we took off, and we went to Bethlehem, we found it. I mean, when they were telling people this story, the text says they wondered at this. I mean, the people are scratching their heads. They're in total amazement. There was a lot of thinking at that point, not a lot of talking. But now we get to the heart of this. It's verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. This is critical. Because you see, this had a very much needed effect on Mary. She considered what these shepherds said to be a great treasure in her heart. As one good commentator said, she engaged in deep reflection on what was taking place. She quietly is sitting there listening, thinking, reasoning. Nothing about this trip was normal. This trip hadn't gone the way she expected. She was forced to travel to Bethlehem while she's very much pregnant. She's forced to sleep in a cold, damp barn. Tell me any pregnant woman, tell me any woman who wants to sleep in that, even if she's not pregnant. She gave birth to her baby, and the only place that she can find to lay that baby is in a trough, an animal trough. When these shepherds showed up with this news, she realized, we're right where God wants us to be. She knew this entire scene was ordained of God. When those shepherds showed up to that barn, she knew God was looking out for her. The people God used to bring great joy and calm to Mary were these shepherds. It wasn't the religious elite. You wouldn't find much comfort listening to them. Jesus, as he will begin his ministry later in this book, didn't find any comfort in them. Then in verse 20, the shepherds went back to their flocks. I love that. I just love that. Shepherds went back to work. They didn't go to Jerusalem to lecture religious leaders on the topic of religion. They just went back to their work. Oh, they were changed men. They were believers. They were praising God for all they'd heard him do and all they had seen. But it was an amazing night. It was an amazing story. And I love what one commentator said. God is a sovereign God, and he's a God full of surprises. I leave us with three parting thoughts from this text this morning. No matter how insignificant you may think you are, if you purpose to stay faithful to the Lord, God, in His time, in His way, will use you to influence others. Perhaps you're here today and you think you're just a low life. You're not worth much. You don't have much education. You don't have much money. Don't have a lot of great abilities. You turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, watch what He'll do with you. He's in the business of doing that. Secondly, don't be shocked if the people who minister to you the most when you're down and out are those you would least likely ever expect. God has His ways of sending people into your world, and He uses them to let you know He's there with you. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is the God, Savior, Messiah, King. He can and will bring great joy into your life if you'll let Him. Question is, will you let Him? Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this would be a glorious moment for you to do that. Right where you sit, you just admit the truth. You're a sinner like all of us. And ask Jesus Christ to come in and take over your life. Our Father, we thank You so much for the inspired Scriptures. We thank You for the amazing details that Dr. Luke recorded so that we could analyze carefully the events that surround this mysterious, majestic birth. I pray, Lord, that our lives, as long as we have to live them, will be dedicated to knowing Your word and knowing You. For anything that You've done here today, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.